Take your Bible and please look with me this morning in Isaiah chapter 10. Though it might be easier if you took your bulletin and followed along in your bulletin. This morning I'm interested in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 16 through chapter 11. It's a lengthy passage of scripture, and I've taken out a portion of them and put them in your bulletin, and that's what I'll be reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 16 through 20, and then Isaiah chapter 11, verses 9 through 12. This is the word of God. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors. The "his" there is referring to the Assyrian nation. And under his glory, that is God's glory, a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns, Assyria's thorns and briars, in one day. The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Israel will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Chapter 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. I picked those two portions out of Isaiah 10 and 11 because they, in some way, are a contrast in the picture of God. Similar to what I read this morning from Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, Jesus is presented as a lion and a lamb, a lion that devours and destroys, and a lamb that is gentle and approachable. Jesus is both lion and lamb. And in the Old Testament, the God of Israel is both a lion and a lamb. He is a lion to those who persist in sin and rebellion. Anyone who chooses to rebel against the living God ultimately will face God as a lion that devours. But when you come in repentance and you come in faith, you will always meet Jesus as a lamb. It's easy to have a false view of God. And one thing that Isaiah is trying to do with the people of Judah is to give them a full picture of God. It's impossible to face life, especially to face life in a troubled world, a broken world, without having a true view of God. If you view God only as a lion, you will live in fear. If you view God only as a lamb, you might take your sin lightly. God is both lion and lamb. Jesus is both lion and lamb. He is a lion to those who rebel. He is a lamb to those who repent. And it's how we think of God, it's what we think of God that actually sustains us and encourages us as we live in a broken world. I like the way that A.W. Tozer put it. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Hear that again. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most significant fact about any man is not what he is at a given time or may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. He's simply saying that you respond to life, you live life according to your conception or your perception of God. Who is God? And Isaiah is telling us he is both lion and lamb. If you're living in sin, think of him as one to be feared, a lion who devours. If you've got a heart of repentance, then know that there's a God who promises a forgiveness and restoration. If we don't have a true heart of God, then we live, or a true knowledge of God, then we live in idolatry. And if we live in idolatry, then as C.S. Lewis says, we become half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. He says we are like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. Lewis is saying if we don't know who God is, then we become content with less than what God has for us. And what we become content with, he says, is like making mud pies in a slum instead of imagining the life that God has for us. Imagine yourself living in the 8th century BC in the land of Judah. Your neighbor, the northern kingdom of Israel, is being decimated by this powerful and cruel nation of Assyria. Assyria has swooped down, taken over the country, deported most of the people out of the country, and they have a view to taking Judah also. Here you are, the people of God. You're in a land that's been gifted to you by God. This is an inheritance. It's designed to be a place of rest, a place of safety, a place of worship, and a place of joy. And yet you are threatened by Assyria, who has a design to conquer you and destroy you, just like they did your neighboring kingdom of Judah. You are threatened and you are pushed toward fear. And Isaiah is saying, but what do you know about God? What are your thoughts about God as you are threatened in life? Or perhaps we could put it in more contemporary terms, since we have no Assyria that is threatening to destroy our personal lives. Perhaps you're Jose. Hi, Jose. Or Gary, battling a life-threatening disease like leukemia. What do you think about God in that instance? Or perhaps you're a spouse who's abused and neglected and longing for love. What are your thoughts about God that sustain you during those times? Or perhaps you're the unemployed immigrant struggling to support your family in a new world. Or you're the young person who goes to school and you're bullied and ridiculed. Or you're the college student who is mocked because you believe the Bible and you follow Jesus. Or you're the faithful worker who finds out that you're losing your job. Or you're a persecuted Christian living in some Muslim-controlled part of the world. What are your thoughts about God that affect how you handle what is happening in your life? Isaiah, I believe, in this text has one thing to tell the people of Judah that he wants to imprint on their mind, and that is simply this. If you are the people of God, God is always working in your behalf. God is always working in behalf of his people. And he's going to talk about how God gives sustaining grace in the midst of troublesome times, and how God offers what we'll call future grace, that there is a time when God will make everything well. And it's what we believe about that. Do we believe that? Does God give sustaining grace in troublesome times? And is there a time when God makes everything well? God is always working for his people. In chapter 10, he talks about God's sustaining and preserving grace in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trouble. Even for those in the northern kingdom, most of the northern kingdom was apostate. And though, because of their apostasy, even the faithful in that northern kingdom, even those true believers were suffering. And Isaiah's message is for them also. In your suffering, in your difficulty, what do you think about God? Because what you think about God, if it's true biblical thoughts, it will sustain you. It will strengthen you. Does the triumph of evil dishearten you? Does the apparent weakness of the people of God discourage you? Do your own personal struggles bring you to despair? What do you think about God in the midst of the troubles of life? And Isaiah is telling us at least this about God. First of all, God is always God. Nothing changes. Changes in the world, changes in your own personal circumstances in life. God is always God. And throughout chapter 10 especially, he talks about God in many different ways. He calls him the Lord God of hosts. He calls him the light of Israel, the Holy One, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, the majestic one. Yes, in the midst of trouble, in a time when the people of God, the northern kingdom, are being decimated and destroyed, it would be easy to think that God is no longer who he claims to be. He's not the mighty one. He's not the majestic one. He's not the light of Israel, the holy one, the mighty God. But Isaiah is telling us that God's holiness, God's power, God's majesty, God's covenant faithfulness, none of these are diminished at all by the apparent triumph of evil. God is always God. He's God in your pain. He's God in your defeat. He's God in your despair. He's God in the midst of your fear. He's God in the face of threats. He's God, still God, in your disappointments. He's God when you've been betrayed. He's God when you are weak and feel like you cannot go on any longer. God is always God, Isaiah is reminding his people. Secondly, he's reminding them that God is always fighting evil. He's always fighting the enemies of God's people and the enemies of God. The glory of Assyria's forest and of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy both soul and body. It will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of his tree, of the trees of his forest, will be so few that a child who can barely count to 10, will be able to go to the land of Assyria that God will ultimately destroy and be able to count how many trees are left because the destruction of God is so thorough. When it comes to evil, God is always the lion. It may seem, and this was the prophet Habakkuk's challenge, you know, how can God use a wicked nation like Assyria to bring judgment on his people? But Isaiah is reminding us that even in the apparent triumph of evil, that God has greater purposes, and his purposes will include destroying even the agent of evil that he employed. Yes, God will use Assyria, but God will also destroy Assyria, because God never, as Habakkuk says, never approves of evil and ultimately judges all evil. And so under the image of a disease, a wasting sickness, and of a consuming fire, under his glory, a burning will be kindled. God promises his people as they suffer, and yes, they do suffer. He promises them that there will be an ultimate triumph, that he will conquer evil eventually. And we must believe that. We must be sustained by his grace, his preserving grace in the midst of evil. Thirdly, he's telling them that God's righteousness and grace is always not only judging evil, but it's always purifying his people. That the same judgment on the northern kingdom, the judgment on idolaters and idolatry that was severe, that same judgment, Assyria coming in and swooping down, that same judgment touched the lives of believers, but it was intended for a different purpose. As someone said, when God leads us to deep waters, it's never to drown us, but to cleanse us. And the fire that comes to destroy the wicked is the same fire that comes to purge and purify his people. And Isaiah is reminding him that this destruction that God has decreed, he says, is overflowing with righteousness. That there's nothing wrong with what God is doing. He's doing what is right. He's judging evil. He's purifying his people. Many of the northern kingdom made a very desperate mistake. Isaiah refers to it when he says, "You will no more lean on those who struck you." You don't remember, so I'll remind you all the way back in chapter 1 that there was this alliance between Syria and Ephraim, the northern kingdom, and between a little country called Aram. And Israel depended on that alliance to ward off the Assyrians that were coming in to try to conquer that land. And their hope wasn't in God. Their hope was in the Syrians and the Aramites. But when push came to shove, when it came to that tough time of how will we face Assyria, Israel was betrayed. As Isaiah puts it, "You will no more lean on him who struck you." The very idol, the very false God that you had put your hope in actually turned and hurt you. But when you repent, when you come back to God, you will no longer lean on him who struck you. Eventually, all of our false gods will prove to be helpless, and as Isaiah says, they will turn on us. Isaiah promises that there will be a remnant that will return. Out of all of those that were taken out of the northern kingdom, he says a remnant will come back. Literally, the word for return has the idea of repentance, that the true remnant will repent. Those who really believe in God, who know God, they will repent. The mark of a true believer is not perfection. The mark of a true believer is repentance and faith. I know that you're a Christian not because you live a perfect life. I know that you're a Christian because when you fail, you repent and you come back to Christ and you place your faith again in his finished work. This is the mark of a true believer. The Jews often prided themselves in their ethnicity. They prided themselves in their institutions of the law and of the sacrifice and their temple and all of the religious systems they had. This was to them their mark of being the people of God. But Isaiah is saying, no, a true descendant of Abraham is not one who has the genes of Abraham. A true descendant of Abraham is one who has the faith of Abraham, who repents before God, who believes God's promise of salvation in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Isaiah also tells them this about God, that his triumph and his grace ought to give confidence to his people. In verse 24, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians when they strike with the rod and lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did." God's word to his people is, don't be afraid. This is not only a command, but it's what I call a joyful word of assurance. Yes, we live in a world that's troubled. Is North Korea going to launch missiles to Guam or even to the continent of the United States if they have that capability? We live in a world that's troubled and people live in fear. But God's word to his people is always, regardless of what the threat seems to be not afraid. You may seem weak, you may seem vulnerable, but he uses two illustrations to remind God's people that God does not need great human resources to win. He refers to Midian, and then he refers to Egypt. He refers to the instance with Gideon, when with 300 men, Gideon defeats this vast Midianite army because God was on his side. And then he refers to the crossing of the Red Sea when this weak, vulnerable nation is crossing the Red Sea with Pharaoh's well-equipped army chasing them, and God destroys that army in the Red Sea. God's simply saying, if I am for you, who can be against you? Don't be afraid if God is on your side. And so God says to Hosea, don't be afraid. He says to Gary, don't be afraid. What can happen to you? Your worst enemy, death, has already been defeated. The worst enemy has already been defeated. Don't be afraid. And I must say that when I have visited Gary and Jose in the hospital, I've been encouraged. Every day I get a Bible verse from Jose on WhatsApp. He's trusting God. And Gary, with a smile on his face, can say, you know, 1 out of 10 don't come through this. But he knows in whose hands his life is. He knows that God will give him grace in the moment for whatever trouble comes his way in this life, that the God who is his God is always the same. He's always a lion towards evil, and he's always a lamb toward those who live with hearts of repentance before him. But we're not only secured by God's sustaining grace in the presence of evil, but chapter 11, in a very poetic and majestic way, talks about future grace, the glorious triumph of the Messiah. Because it's not only what we think about God in the present that sustains us and affects how we handle life, but it's what we think about God's promises of the future. I mean, is this real? Now, theologians debate on how to take Isaiah chapter 11. You know, is it poetic? Is it metaphorical? Is it, you know, is it all completely literal? But one thing everyone agrees with is that what Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 11 is the glorious triumph of the Messiah. There is a perfect world coming. And when he describes the lamb laying down with the lion, or the calf with the wolf, when he describes this picture of peace in chapter 11, whatever that may be, we know it's a perfect world is coming. So what do you believe about God that affects the way you think about the future tomorrow? Do you live with fear and anxiety? Do you live with despair and hopelessness? Do you worry, will my job be there tomorrow? Do you worry, will my children be safe? Will I have enough to retire? Will I face some debilitating illness in the future? Or something as simple as, will I be able to pay my rent next week and have groceries to put on the table for our family? You know, there's one thing that's true about tomorrow for everyone on planet Earth, and that is tomorrow is uncertain. That's true for everyone, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. Nobody can control tomorrow. It's uncertain. But if you're in Christ, there's something else that is true and powerful. And that is, tomorrow, the same God who's with you today will be there tomorrow. That's why Jesus said, don't give thought for tomorrow. Don't be anxious for tomorrow, because the God who's giving you breath and life and sustaining you today, that God will be there tomorrow. But we can not only be sure that God will be there tomorrow, if you're a believer in Christ, you can be sure that there is a glorious future awaiting you. That if your worst enemy, death, seems to have won a temporary victory, you will wake up in a glorious future. And Isaiah 11 is telling us that that is all because of this one called the root of Jesse, the Messiah, the promised one who would come and deliver from sin and restore the world. And he talks about this Messiah in many ways. First of all, he says that he is the only one that's qualified to rule this coming world. There shall come a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. He may come in a seemingly insignificant way, just a shoot from a stump, but he will bear fruit. And so though he appears at first to be insignificant, he will prove to have the credentials and the character to rule the world. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Who is this one? Is this Donald Trump? Is this Putin? Is this Kim Jong-un? Who is this one that has this perfect character? Now, certainly when it comes to world events and world leaders, there are times when one may be more right than the other. But there is never a time when it can be said of any world leader, he will judge in righteousness, that he is totally righteous. Because in the heart of the best of men, there is still evil lurking. This is not President Trump or Governor Wolf or Mayor Kenney. This is not the head of some political party. This is not a king. There is only one who is holy and harmless and undefiled. There is only one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is only one who is the Lamb who was slain, and who is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. There is only one like that. And Isaiah's question would be, do you know him? Have you repented before him? Have you surrendered to him? Do you worship him with all of your life? Do you know this one who has the credentials, who alone is qualified to rule the world and to renew the world? He describes the world to come in beautiful poetic fashion. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Yes, Isaiah says there's coming a day when this perfect ruler, this root of Jesse, this one who has all the credentials to rule, will establish a kingdom, an eternal kingdom that will be marked by peace. He alone can renew the world, and he alone can bring about a new, unified humanity. And he talks in chapter 11 about this root of Jesse being a banner for the nations and bringing the remnant of the northern kingdom back and bringing Judah back and bringing people from all over this globe back, where there's a highway to the throne of this king, a highway that is free, that is open, that is clear. There are no tolls. You just need to come to the throne of this king, this Messiah, who alone can restore the world and put it back together. Do you know him? Is this your Messiah? Is this your king? When you have thoughts in the midst of your troubles, what are your thoughts? Do they sustain you? Do they encourage you? Or do your thoughts about God add to your despair? When you think about God in your trouble, do you think about this lion who is always avenging what is evil and who is always giving grace to his people? In your trouble today, do you think about your future, your guaranteed, planned, paid for, paid in full future, a retirement that is perfect, a new world in which this perfect king rules in righteousness? Do you believe that? Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. Both the good and bad of this life are temporal. They don't last. But that which is unseen, that which belongs to the kingdom of Christ, this is eternal. Yes, what you think about God matters. It'll determine whether you live in a world of trouble with fear and despair, or with joy and with hope. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for this portrait of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 11. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who rises from the dead triumphant over Satan, over death, over sin, who is perched, ready to come back, ready to restore and renew a broken world. Father, for those here today that don't know this king, that have not repented before this king and surrendered to this king, I pray for them that they would never meet you as a lion, but that today they would come to Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain, who shed his blood to rescue and redeem them. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, it may be today that you're struggling with your life the way it is, with the burdens, the troubles, the challenges that you have, and I don't want to diminish the reality of them. Don't want to diminish the reality of leukemia or debt or relationships that are broken. But I do want you to believe what Isaiah is teaching the people of Judah. God is still God. And if he's your God, he's with you in your trouble. He will sustain you in your trouble. And if he's your God, you have a world to come, a perfect world that's secure, that should encourage you today while you look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. And if you don't know this God this morning, then right where you sit, I pray that you would repent and believe his promise that in Christ, he will give you a new life, both here and that will last forever. Father, speak to hearts. Bring some to repentance today. And bring all of us who confess Christ as Lord to a renewed faith in your present grace and your future grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.